What if Nancy had no choice in loving me? What if every morning I got up and she did everything that I wanted her to do, but she didn't have a choice but to do it? Would that really be love? What if your children had no choice when you came home in the afternoon and come running up to you and say, "Daddy, Daddy," or "Mommy, Mommy"? What if they were made to do it with no choice? Would it really be love? Why am I here? And that's the question we're asking throughout this series, is why am I here? And it is because we need to get there. And that's heaven. And that's what I want to see us do, is to get to heaven. Many, many years ago, we had a first grader and a toddler. Our kids are 3 years apart, so you do the math. But Nancy said, when Matthew, our oldest, is going to go to school, I am going to go to the school and I am going to volunteer. And I said, okay. And at the time, we only had one car, which meant that I was stuck at the house with a toddler. And for those of you who know me pretty well, the mentality of me and a toddler are about equal. And so Nancy had this idea. She was going to go and she was going to spend the day at school helping the teacher, being one of those good parents that come in and help the teacher. She was going to do that, and she was going to leave me alone with Tyler, our youngest. I'm sure she prayed about it a lot. But we had the best dad Tyler days ever. Because we had no car, we would, and I don't cook, we would hike through the neighborhood and across six lanes of traffic, me and the toddler. And we'd get across and we would go into Hardee's, and we would have Hardee's together. But one of the things that I remember most about that time with me and Tyler was trying to entertain him. I would sit on the floor and I would play games with him, and I was not cool like his older brother, but I tried my best to play games with him and do things with him. And I tried to teach him games, and of course, whenever we would play, I would always win because I have the mentality of a toddler. And one day he came to me and he said, "Dad, I've got a new game for us." I'm like, "That's great, Tyler. What's the game?" He says, "It's one I made up." And we sat on the floor with some cards, playing cards. We had some stuffed animals, and we had some dice. All the things he had seen his bigger brother playing with. And he sat down, and I said, "So what's the object of the game?" He says, "I'll tell you later, Dad." I said, "Okay, well, what's the rules?" He says, "I'm making it up as I go along." And we played for an hour, and I looked at him and I said, "When do we know this is over?" He said, "When I say so." Now that's funny, and it was a great time for me. But I got to tell you, if you're here today and you're going through this life and you're trying to figure out why you are here on this earth, if you don't know the rules of the game, you don't know how it's going to end. You don't know whether you're winning or losing. You don't know what's happening. So you've got to go back to the instructions. Amen? And the instructions are found in God's Word. You see, God created us. If you look at your sermon notes, God created us. And if there is a creator, there has to be some purpose. There has to be some purpose God intended for creating you and putting you on this earth. God doesn't create things that don't make sense. Now, they may not make sense to us, but God doesn't create anything that doesn't make sense to him. Everybody in this room was created with a purpose in mind. Now, it's up to us to live out that purpose, that God-given purpose that he's given us. And if we're not doing it, it's on us. You see, at the very beginning, he created us for a relationship with him. He put Adam and Eve in the garden. When he put Adam and Eve in the garden, he says, I want to have fellowship with you. I want to have community with you like I do with myself, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. I want that community with you, and I want you and I to have this relationship. But you got to understand that in order to have a relationship, you have to have a choice. Look at the second line, chapter 2. Love demands a choice. And he said, look, I'm going to put you in this garden. You can do whatever you want in the garden. You can eat from whatever you want except for two trees. There are two trees in here that you're not to eat from. And the serpent comes along, and the serpent says to Adam and Eve, oh, this looks like good fruit. You should try it. You won't die if you eat this. And so they eat it, and then all of a sudden the consequences come in, and we have been living in a broken and tormented world. If you watch the news this past week, you can see the tragedy after tragedy that has taken place on this earth. And you think to yourself, why would God create a world? Why would God let a world be created that is so broken? And it's because God wants us to have a choice in whether or not we love him. As a matter of fact, you have a choice as to whether or not you love God. When I was growing up, I had a little rebellious spirit about me. Can you believe that? I had this rebellious spirit about me, and there was this church party going on, and I didn't like the kids that were going to the church party, and none of my friends were going to be there. So I looked at my dad, and I said, I'm not going to that. He says, yes, sir, you are going to that. And I said, no, Dad, I don't want to go to that. I'm not going to that. And he said, son, you are going to go, and you're going to have a good time. And I looked at him, and I said, well, you can make me go, but you can't make me have a good time. What if Nancy had no choice in loving me? What if every morning I got up, and she did everything that I wanted her to do, but she didn't have a choice but to do it? Would that really be love? What if your children had no choice when you came home in the afternoon and come running up to you and say, Daddy, Daddy, or Mommy, Mommy? What if they were made to do it with no choice? Would it really be love? Now, there's a couple of things about Adam and Eve's story that I want you to think about, because I think a lot of people get upset with Adam and with Eve for messing it up for all of us. Let me just explain this to you. First of all, if just insert your name, Adam with Neil and Eve with Nancy, just insert your name in there. If it were you two that were in the garden, guess what? You'd have messed it up too. And the other thing I want you to get also, if they hadn't have messed it up, you wouldn't be here. So when they messed it up, they were a blessing. First of all, because for the rest of your life, people are not, you're not going to go down in history as the biggest failures there ever were on earth. Somebody else has already done that for you. Secondly, you get the chance to know God and to be with him throughout eternity. So love demands a choice. And number three, you got to know the rules of the game. You see, in chapter 3, there were some things that happened that you need to kind of understand. You see, they ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. All of a sudden, they had this idea of what was good and what was evil. You know the story. They went out and they got coverings for themselves because they were naked. Up until that point, they were walking around naked, and there was no shame in it at all. But all of a sudden, shame came in, and all of a sudden, sin came in, and all these things came in. And God's trying to tell them, well, because you did this, there's going to be some consequences for it. And And that's the thing we need to understand, is all sin has consequences. And whenever you're in a sinful place, there will be consequences. And in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 22 through 24, the Lord God said, "The man has now become like one of us, knowing good and evil. He must not be allowed to reach out his hand and take also from the tree of life and eat," and underline these words, "live forever." You see, God was so gracious and so merciful that when they ate of the tree of good and evil, the knowledge of good and evil, he was so gracious and he was so merciful in that, he said, "I don't want them to live in this broken world forever." In other words, if they are to eat of that tree, they are going to live in this state without fellowship with God forever. So he took them out of the garden. So the Lord God banished him from the Garden of Eden to work the ground from which he had been taken. After he drove the man out, he placed on the east side of the garden a cherubim and a flaming sword flashing back and forth to guard the way to the tree of life. So the very first thing that I want you to know about the rules of the game, the rules of life, is number one, we were never created to die. We were never created to die. We were not put on this earth so that we could die. It is because of our sin nature. It is because of the brokenness of this world that we die. Whenever we lose someone we love, it is tragic. I know some of the people that have, because of the assassination, they didn't even know this man personally, but the heartfelt, sincere grief that is going on in the world today because of that assassination is real, because we were never meant to die. And God put an angel in front of the garden and guarded the way to the tree of life so that we would not have to live in this state. But it was not his intention for us to be in this state forever. Now, if you turn way over to the back of your Bible, you're going to see this tree of life again. You know, some people say to me, "Neil, how can you believe that the Bible is true?" And I'm going to say it was written by so many different men at so many different times, and it all ties together when you look at it. So you go from Genesis, the fall of man, to the book of Revelation. In Revelation chapter 2, verse 7, it says, "Whoever has an ear, let them hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To the one who is victorious, I will give the right to eat from the tree of life." Where? Which is in the paradise of God. And the very last chapter of the book of Revelation, Revelation 21, verses 1 through 5, it says this, "Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, as clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb, down the middle of the great street of the city, on which each side of the river stood the tree of life, bearing 12 crops of fruit, yielding its fruit every month, and the leaves of the tree are for healing of all nations. No longer will there be a curse. The throne of God and of the Lamb will be in the city, and his servants will serve him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads, and there will be no more night. There will not be the need of light of a lamp or the light of the sun, for the Lord God will give them light, and they will reign forever and ever." The very first thing I want you to remember is that you were not intended to die. The second thing I want you to remember is that we are not bodies that have souls. We are souls that for a short time have a body. We are souls that for a short time have a body. I am so thankful for the bodies that God's given us. Amen? Some of you could do a little work on your body. Just saying. That's Jason, don't take it hard. Jason's up here, he's just bemoaning that. But the thing of it is you know, when you see me, you see my body, but you know what? You don't see my soul. Because my soul is everlasting and my body is only here for a short time. If you look at your sermon notes here, it says James chapter 4, verses 3 through 17. Now listen, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go and do this and go to this or that city, spend a year there, carrying on business and make money. You know who he's talking to here? It's not the people that are in major sin. When James is talking to this, he's talking to everybody in this room. He's not talking to the derelicts that are out on the side of the road, the people that have drank themselves into the ditch. He's not talking about the people that are abusers of others. He's not talking about the people who are doing drugs. He's not talking about the people who are robbing banks. He's talking to us. And he's saying, when you go and make your plans, why do you not even know what will happen? What is your life? You are but a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. Your life is so short that it is but a mist for a little while and then vanishes. What he's trying to say here is you need to plan with eternity in mind. But he says in verse 15, instead, you ought to say, if it is the Lord's will, we will live and do this or that. As it is, you boast in your arrogant schemes. All such boasting is evil. If anyone then knows the good they ought to do and doesn't do it, it is sin for them. What he is trying to get across here, and I don't know that I've ever thought about this particular verse in this way, but if we are living our lives and planning our lives without eternity in mind, we've missed the boat. Because we have this life on this earth for such a short time. If we're going through this life trying to get all we can out of this life, we have missed the boat. There was a saying that still comes around now from time to time, you only live once. And I want to add to that saying, you only live once, but eternity is forever. Look at what it says here. It says, your life, you are a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. And I meant to grab some air freshener, but somebody was in the bathroom, so I forgot. So I would like you just think about me with an air freshener here, and I'm squirting it once. And you see that mist, and it's Neil was born, Neil grew up, Neil started preaching, Neil dies. It's that fast. Our life is but a mist, and we need to plan in terms of eternity, not in terms of here and now. Number three, life is short, eternity is forever. Did you realize that God wants us to be rich? I've heard a lot of preachers who preach a prosperity gospel, and I know what they're preaching is wrong, but do you know that God wants us to be rich? He wants us to be rich in heaven. You see, we've got this idea of heaven, and it comes from the cartoon. We're going to be floating around on clouds playing harps, right? And everybody's going to be equal, and we're going to all have this math thing going on. But that's not what the Bible teaches. What the Bible teaches is there's going to be some things in heaven where I am going to be over some things, and you're going to be over some things. But it depends on what we do here on earth. You see, when I sacrifice sometimes, and it doesn't go the way that I think it ought to go, I am reminded constantly that the thing that I'm doing here on this earth, it doesn't matter unless I'm giving glory to God. And when I sacrifice for God, I keep thinking, man, I am building that 401k in heaven. Because guess what? A 401k down here is nice, but it's nothing compared to heaven. I've had people come to me and said, you know, I just hope I can make it into heaven. If I can get into heaven, even if I just have a shack on the edge of town. I think to myself, yeah, I guess if that's all you want, that's all you're going to get. I can imagine me not doing what God wants me to do, and I'm cleaning the stalls of the bathroom at the beach hotel that's in heaven. Now, I know it's going to be nice bathrooms, but just between you and me, I'd rather not spend eternity cleaning bathrooms. And I don't know how that's going to look, but I do know God has a purpose for this earth. And while we're on this earth, we are to be storing up riches in heaven. Look at what it says, Matthew 6, 19 through 21. Do not store up for yourself treasures on earth where moths and vermin destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourself treasures in heaven. Underline those words, store up for yourself treasures in heaven, where moths and vermin do not destroy, where thieves do not break in and steal, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. There are so many good things on this earth. There are so many great things to do on this earth. There is so much fun to have. Somebody asked me the other day, Neil, what do you think your biggest vice is? And I had to say, I think it's eating out. I don't know why that is. Maybe it's because when I was a kid, we didn't have any money. We didn't get to go eat out. But for whatever reason, my biggest vice is eating out. And I don't like to go to McDonald's. I like the nicer, higher-end restaurants. You know why? Because it makes me feel like a king. I go into a restaurant, I sit down, and I look at the menu, and I get to order whatever I want. Not what mom's serving that day. And I order my food, and guess what? They bring it to me hot. And if I don't like something, I have them take it back and bring me new. And then when it's all over, I don't even have to use cash anymore. They got these little plastic cards. You just give it to them. They come back, you write some numbers on it, and you sign it, and guess what? I don't have to do a single dish. But think about heaven. My greatest joy on earth is nothing compared to my greatest joy in heaven. Let me put it this way. My greatest joy on earth is nothing compared to the joy of heaven. If we're not living for eternity, and you may be thinking to yourself, Neil, you mean you do all these things on earth, and you give money, and you try to help people, and you do all these things. Sometimes you're up late at night or early in the morning studying, helping people, doing whatever it is you're doing. You mean you're doing all that so that you can have a great reward in heaven? Yes, I am. Because heaven is forever. Well, why am I here? It's because we need to get there. Number one, we need to choose a path based on eternity, not on your finances. We need to choose a path based on eternity, not on your finances. And the reason why I'm saying that is because most of the decisions that we make in our life are based on our finances. Amen? Nancy and I are looking. She thinks she's going to retire next year. She tells me she's going to retire. She has no idea that I've been praying that she doesn't retire. Not really, but I have been praying for her retirement, and I've been praying what we're going to do and how all that's going to look for us financially and things like that. So, but you know what? Our decisions are not based on our finances. Our decisions are based on eternity. Number two, we need to make a 5,000-year plan, not a 5-year plan. And that 5,000-year plan includes eternity. You need to start looking for the future that God has intended for you. Number three, remember where your true home and riches lay. Remember where your true home and riches lay. I know sometimes I think to myself, my home is 16223 Sawgrass Circle. It's a very nice home. It's a gated community. That's what I tell people anyway. It's not really gated, but we have a gate in our yard, so I call it a gated community. And if you live in a gated community, God bless you. But we have a gate in my community too. It's right there on the side of my fence, and we go in and out it whenever we want. Don't even need a password to get in. But remember where your true home is. It's not here on this earth. There was a friend of mine. He lost his wife at an early age, and I went to the funeral, and the guy that was doing the funeral, I think he had no idea what to say because it was such a harsh thing that it happened so suddenly. It was a man with two sons and a young wife, and his sons were young, and his wife had a heart condition they'd never diagnosed, and she fell dead packing lunches for school. And the preacher really didn't know what to say, so he said over and over again, "This world is not my home." And this world is not your home. You need to remember that this world is not where your home and riches lay. Number four, make your decisions on holiness, not on happiness. Make your decisions on holiness, not on happiness. And I want you to hear that because most of us in this room try to make our decisions on what makes us happy. Amen? We're doing what we can to be happy on this earth, to have as much happiness as we can. But we need to make our decisions on holiness, not on happiness. And number five, prioritize your time, treasure, and talent for the kingdom of God. Prioritize your time, treasure, and talent for the kingdom of God. And the reason why I say this is because we tend to prioritize our time and our treasures and our talents for us. Amen? Your life is just a mist. That's all it is. I know that sometimes it feels like it goes on and on and on. Amen? I was talking to my mom the other day, and she's got nothing going on. And I call her, and she says, "Well, good afternoon. I mean, good morning." And I said to her, I said, "Mom, are you confused?" Because that's what you worry about when your parents get older. She says, "No, it just seems like this day is dragging on and on and on." And that's because she had nothing to do, and her dog wasn't causing her any problems. There are times when it seems like you're never going to get there. I remember being a young kid, and I couldn't wait to become a teenager. Then I became a teenager, and I couldn't wait to become a young adult. I really just couldn't wait to get out of my parents' house. That's the bottom line. Then I got out of my parents' house, and I couldn't wait to get married. Then I got a job, and I couldn't wait for the next job. Now I got the best job in the whole world, and I don't know what I'm looking forward to other than dying. And you think, wait a minute, Neil, did you just say you're looking forward to dying? Yeah, I am. For me to live is Christ, to die is gain. I remember thinking when I read that passage, and I was in my 20s, and when I was in my 30s, and I would think to myself, how could you say that, Paul? How could you say to die is gain? And I can tell you why to die is gain. It is because the suffering and the turmoil and the heartbreak and all the things that come with this life will be done. There'll be no more tears. There'll be no more disappointments. And I will be with the King, Jesus, forever. We had a funeral here Friday. One of my sweet sisters I've known for over 40 years. Just an amazing lady. The problem with us as we get older is people don't remember all the stuff that was going on when we were young and healthy and all the things that go along with that. Nobody remembers it because, you know, in the last several years, Sandra has been taking care of Bennett, and she's been taking care of her own health issues. So she hadn't been in the public eye at church here like she used to be. And I remember at the funeral, they had the casket open for just a little while, and I looked at her. And I've seen so many bodies at a funeral that I just know that they're never going to look like the person they were. And the reason for that is that their soul has left them. Who they were is no longer there. We're just looking at a body. But as I looked at her body and I started thinking about her soul, I started thinking about her being in heaven. And while I am so sad that Sandra is gone, I am so happy that she's in heaven. And while I am sick for her family because of the loss that they are grieving right now, and it just tears me up to watch them cry and to watch them mourn, which is a natural reaction because we were never intended to die, while I hate that, there is so much joy in knowing that Sandra doesn't hurt anymore. And when I went to the hospital and I was talking with Sandra and trying to explain to her what was going on because the doctors weren't being real clear and people were trying to dance around a lot of things, and I had a chance to just plainly talk to Sandra, I wish you could have been there when I explained to her that everything was going to be okay. Her biggest concern was that her husband, Bennett, wouldn't be taken care of. And I'm like, wait, you have a whole army of people that will take care of Bennett. And when she realized that she was going to leave this earth and go on to heaven, and Bennett was going to be all right, and her kids were going to be all right, and we were going to continue on here on this earth, even though she had to leave, I wish you could have seen the peace that came across her face, because she knew that all the things of this short life were about to be over, and she was ready to meet her reward. I hate it when we lose members here. I know it's going to happen. As a matter of fact, mentally sometimes I wonder who is going to be next. If there were two of me, we'd be taking bets. I have lost so many dear friends at this church, and I know I'm going to lose more. But every time I think about my loss, I think about their gain. We sing this invitation song, and we sing this invitation because I don't want you to leave here unchanged. I want you to leave here thinking differently than when you came in. I want you to refocus on heavenly values, not earthly values. I want you to consider, is there something in your life that you need to change? Is there something you've been thinking about doing that you shouldn't be doing? Is there something you've done that you know you shouldn't have done and you need to repent? Is there something that you need to change in your life? When we sing this invitation song, we sing it because we want to encourage one another to make the changes in their life. And if you're here today and you've never been buried with Christ in baptism, but you want to put on that new life, you want to walk with Jesus, you want to have His Holy Spirit empower you, you can do that today. And if there's prayers that you need, if there's encouragement that you need, whatever that is, you can do that today. But I want you to stop and just for a moment, I want you to think about eternity and where you're going to spend it and what kind of riches you're sending ahead. The lesson is yours as we stand and sing.